One of the things that I've sought to emphasise in this little series on the subject of Christian service is the fact that to be a servant of God is a tremendous privilege. It's a great privilege. I suggested to you that becoming a servant of God is receiving a commission from God the Father. It's being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ in order to serve God. It's being enabled and gifted by the Holy Spirit to be God's servants. Now, on Thursday, for those of us that were there, we looked at the fact that the servants of God don't find it easy. In spite of the fact that we are called, enabled, gifted, saved, nevertheless, there may well be many opportunities of service and all kinds of ways to serve, but nevertheless, service is often peppered with struggles and difficulties regularly occurring along the road. And sometimes we may well wonder, well, how can we cope with all this? And is it really worth being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ when so many troubles and problems come our way? Well, I want to encourage you tonight, and God willing, next week, that it is well worth seeking to serve the living God, because Christian service is simply about following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about walking in his footsteps. It's about being one of his disciples. In Matthew 16, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Live in my way, walk my way, follow, come with, learn from me. But it is interesting to notice when he says that, whoever wants to be my disciple, he immediately, doesn't he, hints at the fact that it isn't always going to be easy. Because he says in that verse about having to deny ourselves and take up a cross in order to follow him. Reminds us of when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians earlier on in chapter 1. He says, "It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him as well." And so it's not surprising that believers who seek to follow the Saviour find themselves struggling with troubles and difficulties. And it may be that someone here tonight, just like that, in spite of your lovely singing, and in spite of your welcoming spirit, deep down inside, you feel oppressed, burdened, struggling, wondering, should I carry on? Even can I carry on? Well, how do we cope with that? How do we get through times like this? Well, it seems to me that the secret to willing service in times of trouble like that is to do what it says in Hebrews, that's to fix our eyes on Jesus. To take the attitude that he took, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. For the joy that he could see ultimately there was prepared to do the suffering. We read in 1 Peter chapter 4 that since Christ suffered in his body, then arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Look at your Christian life in the same light that Jesus looked at his service to us and to his Father. What was that? Looking for the joy, enduring the cross. And we read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. What was his attitude? Well, let it be yours. And it is interesting that when we come to that tremendous passage in Philippians chapter 2 that describes for us the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ to his sufferings. It is put in the context of an example for his people. We often don't spot that, I think, in reading these passages of Scripture. That section is set out as an example for Christians to follow. Let me explain it like this. A week or two back, I mentioned 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Each one of us should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others. Christianity is about serving others. Now notice what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He's saying one of the characteristics of your local church should be this concern for the interests, that's the blessings, the progress, the growing in grace of others. In other words, it's about being in the local church in order to serve the needs and to serve the blessings of your brothers and sisters. Now then, he says, and I'm going to set before you a great example of how you should do it. And so he goes into verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who? And then he goes into this great passage of Scripture. Now, that it seems to me that this great passage of Scripture, therefore, is a tremendous challenge. Where preachers often preach on this passage of Scripture, and no doubt you've been through it a number of times in your church here, and it's a great passage of Scripture to study, but we often miss the point that it's here as an example for the Christian to follow. And it gives us a sense of the high and the holy calling of Christian service. Let the way the Lord Jesus Christ, his attitude to his service, be your attitude of heart and mind. And that helps us as we do that, to put our troubles, our failings, our sense of difficulty into the right perspective. Because we are looking at these things with the same attitude with which Jesus looked upon his service and his suffering. So, let's just look at these verses and see how they lay an example before us. Start off in verse 6 with his, our Lord Jesus' eternal reputation. Our Lord Jesus' eternal reputation. You see, it's important to remember that the service of the Lord Jesus Christ did not begin at Bethlehem. When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he didn't become a servant then. He already was a servant from eternity. You get that clearly hinted at in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus is described as the Lamb chosen before creation of the world. In other words, the focus of his service, becoming a Lamb of God in order to save sinners, that's already the focus that there is back in his heart in eternity. He is already the Lamb chosen before the creation of the world. He doesn't become the Lamb of God on Good Friday. He didn't become the Lamb of God when he started his ministry at his baptism. He didn't even become the Lamb of God when he was born of Mary. He already was from eternity the Lamb of God. The focus of service was in his heart right from eternity. Chosen already as a Lamb before creation. And he was in with, and he had that attitude when he was in very nature God in eternity. Before he came to this earth, already in very nature God. In other words, his very being is the being of deity. He was full of deity. He was entirely divine. And that's why it says he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Those of you that read around these things and read your commentaries and so on, you'll know that this phrase isn't all that easy to translate, and different translations have a go at it in different ways. But it seems to me that when you look at it, what they are all trying to say is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity had no trouble hanging on to deity. He didn't have to hang on to it in any way, because it was already who he was. He was already the divine Son of God. Can I put it like this? He didn't have to work at being God. He didn't have to work at being God. I always think of that challenging verse in Ephesians, beginning of chapter 5, where it says, be imitators of God. What a tremendous challenge that is. Be imitators of God. And if you and I are Christians and we're going to be imitators of God, it's something we have to work at, isn't it? Just to be an imitator of God. We have to work at it every day. Jesus didn't have to work at being God, because he already is, already was, the Son of the eternal God. And as God, his attitude was that of a servant from all eternity. You notice, 700 years before Bethlehem, how is he described, particularly in the prophecy of Isaiah 42 verse 1? How is he described? Here is my servant. 700 years before he came to earth, he is already servant of the Father. You see it again in Isaiah 52 verse 13. He says, he is described in this way, my servant will act wisely, looking forward to when he comes, but he is already my servant who will come and act wisely. Isaiah 53 verse 11, again he is described as my righteous servant. So the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ is an attitude of service, even from eternity. That's why then he could say to his disciples, the Son of Man did not come into the world to be served, but to serve. He wasn't born into this world and as he grew up learned to serve. He came, the verse says, he came into the world in order to serve. That was the attitude with which he arrived here 2,000 years ago. I want to suggest to you that the attitude of service has been in the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ forever. And if we are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need that kind of servant attitude. That sense of, this is what I'm here for. This is what God has put me in this local church for. This is what God has put me on earth for. Why am I here? I'm here to serve. Let your attitude be the same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant attitude. It's something, if you're a Christian, that you and I need to pray for. Lord, give me the servant attitude. Help me to have a consistent servant attitude. Not the sort of thing we think of doing now and then. You know, on Sunday, I'm on the piano rota. So on Sunday, I'll do my service in the church. So it only comes round between 11, what is it, half past 10 and 12 o'clock and 6 and 7 o'clock on a Sunday or something like that, or maybe a Friday night with the children's group or something like that. Well, that's when I go and serve. Well, it may well be when you serve, but We need the servant attitude from the minute we get up to the minute we go to bed. I always think of those words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians. And it strikes me as a very vivid and helpful illustration when he says, clothe yourselves with a number of things. I don't know, do you get up in the morning and say to yourself, what am I going to wear today? Well, I do. I get up and I say that. Mind you, one of the great things about being retired is I can hang around in my pyjamas for an hour or before, and then I look out the window and see what the weather's going to be like, and then decide, well, what am I going to wear today? And of course, this week it's been great because it's been flip-flops and shorts and T-shirt and wonderful. That's been tremendous. What am I going to wear today? Well, Paul says, get up in the morning and clothe yourself. One of the things we need to clothe ourselves with is the servant attitude. We need to put it on first thing in the morning and not take it off again till we're laying our head on the pillow at night. A servant attitude. I've quoted that, just quoted 1 Peter 4 verse 1. Arm yourselves with the same attitude. We ought perhaps to slip in the word always. Always be arming yourselves with this attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your attitude should always be the same as that of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are constantly thinking of ourselves as a servant, just like he did, even though he was such so glorious in heaven, the God of glory, the Son of God. That brings us to verse 7. And in verse 7 we notice something else about his attitude, that is his enormous humiliation. Enormous humiliation. The contrast between verses 6 and 7 is certainly beyond our understanding, and way beyond any hope that we've got of explaining it. The one who is in nature very God made himself nothing. The gap is just ginormous. You can't grasp it. Made himself nothing. Apparently it can be described as being emptied himself. Now we know that when he came to earth, he did not empty himself of his deity. He remained the Holy One. You remember when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her of the incarnation. He said to her, the Holy One to be born of you will be called the Son of God. He's already the Holy One, the one from heaven, the one from glory. Jesus continued to be the Holy One, God's righteous servant. But he did empty himself of his heavenly glory. Otherwise, if he'd have come to earth and not emptied himself of his heavenly glory, it would have been impossible for people to have anything to do with him. Because you cannot see the living God, can you, and live? How could you look upon him? His glory would have turned you away or turned people to stone. Can you imagine anybody, you know, having the courage even to invite him into their home, to walk along by the side of him along the way, if he appeared in the glory of heaven that was his? He laid it aside. He emptied himself of it. And that's why he was able to pray in John 17, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. If he'd retained that glory, he couldn't have prayed that prayer, could he? He says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is his attitude to service. He was prepared to lay aside in substantial measure the glory that was rightly his, that was part of his nature, in order to come and serve. He laid aside his sovereign authority. In eternity, in glory, our Lord Jesus Christ had equal divine authority in the Godhead. It is said of him, by all things were made by him, created by him, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And yet on earth, he said to his disciples, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. Can only do what he sees his Father doing. By myself I can do nothing, he says. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. He didn't come into the earth as an authoritarian character. He didn't come to earth in that sense to rule the earth. He didn't attempt to overthrow the Roman Empire. He came into this world in order to serve. Serve people like you and like me. In Gethsemane, suffering, he said he could call on his Father, and his Father would at once put at his disposal more than 12 legions of angels. But it's interesting to notice that he said it isn't he that would be able to call for 12 legions of angels. He would ask his Father and he would do it. You see, he even laid aside his authority to call down the angels that served him day and night in glory. He laid aside his glory in a significant and substantial way. And I think Paul is hinting at this when he writes to the Corinthians and says, though he was rich. I don't think Paul's talking about money, do you? When he says, though he was rich, he's talking about the richness of his being in glory, which he then put aside in order to become poor, for the sake of people like you and like me. What an amazing step down. What an enormous humiliation he took upon himself. And we further see that then in verse 7, because he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, demonstrating his servant attitude here on earth. He came from sovereign glory to lowly servant. In fact, the word that's used is slave. A voluntary slave for people like you and like me. What an amazing heart the Son of God has. What an amazing heart. What an amazing attitude he has to voluntarily humiliate himself from such heights of glory to such depths of servanthood. And that's the attitude, if you're a Christian, that you and I have got to have. That kind of attitude. So serving the Lord isn't about prestige. It isn't about reputation and making a name for ourselves. It isn't about having power and authority. It's about getting down on our hands and knees and serving others. We have to be careful of this, don't we? Because we do like to be looked up to, don't we? We like to be looked up to. It's not such a problem for me, you see. Most people look down on me because I'm only just over 5 foot. So people look down on me. You didn't get that, did you? But never mind. You did. We do like to be looked up to, don't we? Metaphorically speaking. We like people to think, oh yes, there's somebody special. And if we find ourselves in some position in our local church, a leader in some way, the temptation begins to creep in. You know, well, just a minute, you ought to be listening to me because I'm somebody now here. Churches get ruined by leaders who start to think they are somebody. They really do. It inevitably leads to division and trouble. Especially those of us that are in leadership, elders, deacons, pastors, leaders of the ladies' work, the men's work, leaders of the old people's work, leaders of the young people's work. Whenever we get into a position of leadership, we're always in that temptation to think, I've took a step up now. People ought to be respecting me. If ever we think that, we are in trouble. We should take the same attitude as the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't come here to be somebody. He came here, dare I put it like this, do you mind? He came here to be treated like a nobody. Despised and rejected of men. People who saw no attractiveness in him to want to know him. That's how he came. And therefore, whenever we, whether we as Christians, whenever we, as every day as we get up, we need to think of ourselves not as somebody, but as a nobody for Jesus' sake. That was his attitude. Have the same attitude as the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see his miraculous incarnation in these verses. Because then he was made in human likeness, and he was found in appearance as a man. He came into this world and took upon himself human flesh. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says he was God born of a woman. In other words, he took humanity and he added it to his deity, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became Emmanuel, God with us. Not just with us in some strange ethereal sense, but with us in reality. Made like his brothers in every way. Made like his brothers in every way. Jesus, fully God, became fully man. A miracle of the incarnation. Again, what an amazing demonstration of his attitude of servant humility. Can you imagine? God saying, I'm going to become a human. I'm going to become like them. I don't think I know of any religion in the world where they worship a God who's got that attitude. God who says, I'm going to become like them. And that's what he's done for you and me. And that's what Christian service is about. It's about going to be with others, putting ourselves in their place as much as it is possible. It's about going to the homes of the poor. It's about visiting the prisoners. It's about helping at the drug rehabilitation centre. It's about willing to step down out of what's commonly called these days our comfort zones and going to be with them. I've got a couple of friends who I admire them greatly. They once a month on a Friday night They go down into the central Leicester. They are part of the street pastors group in Leicester. And they go down into the town. They start about 10 o'clock on a Friday night, 11 o'clock, something like that, and work through to about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And they're there helping people who have gone into Leicester and usually drunk themselves or drugged themselves into a state where they can no longer help themselves. And there they go and pick them up off the street and help them to get home and provide them with whatever's needed. Going to be where these needy people are, and doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the hope and intention of sharing something of the Saviour with them. Going to where the needy are. Isn't that what our Lord Jesus Christ's incarnation is about? Coming from the highest throne of glory to where the needy people are. People like me and people like you. And Paul says, now let this attitude be in you, this same attitude. What a tremendous challenge that is. And then in verse 8 we see his attitude in his sacrificial dedication. For being found in appearance as a man, he then humbled himself even further and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It really is unimaginable. It really is mind-blowing to imagine that God the Father in eternity, having a discussion with his Son, is saying, right, well, our plan is for you, my Son, to go down there, to be with them, to make yourself like them, and then suffer and die for them. What an amazing thing that should be God's plan from all eternity, for him to come and suffer and die on a cross. What amazing sacrificial dedication. So Jesus could say when he came into the world, I have come to do the will of him that sent me, even though it means giving up my life in the most accursed and cruel way. That's what I've come for. That's what service for him meant. It meant dying as a criminal for criminals. Quoted Matthew 20:28 before now. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. But notice what the rest of the verse says. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Give his life a ransom for many. That is what he came for. That's what service meant for him. And that's the attitude with which he served. We read in 1 Peter 3, Christ died for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring people like you and me to God. What amazing service. What an amazing servant our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy God of glory, dedicated himself from eternity to sacrificing himself to take away our sins. And Paul says, now if you're a Christian, you need to adopt this attitude. This attitude of sacrificial dedication. Lord, I will serve you no matter what. I will serve you all the way through. I will serve you to the very end, no matter what. I think that this is a difficult subject. I think it's a difficult subject for you and me, because we modern Western Christians know very little really about sacrifice and suffering, don't we? Don't really know a lot about sacrifice and suffering, to be honest. Now, you shouldn't go out tonight feeling guilty about that. Praise God. Thank Him for the fact that He has blessed us with so much that is good. But the fact of the matter still remains that even if we don't know in our experience so much about sacrifice and suffering like others of our brothers and sisters who we've thought about in our prayers earlier on this evening, the fact of the matter is that still the Christian life is a demand to be living sacrifices. That's still the demand, to be living sacrifices. Dedicated, sacrificial service. Let that attitude which characterised the Lord Jesus Christ, be yours and mine. But the final little aspect of the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is His glorious exaltation in verses 9, 10 and 11. His glorious exaltation. We started off with the verse, fix your eyes upon Jesus, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And of course, He is the one who's been exalted to the highest place and given a name that is above every name. And that kind of joy has been set before you and me if we're Christians. For one day, we too would be exalted to this high and holy place. When we see the Lord, where will we be? We will be with Him in glory. He's got the name that is above every name. But His people will also receive a new name. A new name in glory. A name that identifies them forever gloriously with the Son of God, their Saviour. Let this attitude then be in you, looking forward to the joy, the glory, the glorious exaltation. Every Christian is going to have a glorious exaltation. That's where we're going to end up, aren't we? You don't seem so sure about that. But that's the great thing, isn't it? Why is it worth? Why is it worth the trouble? Why is it worth the suffering? Why is it worth the struggle down here? Because of glory. Let this attitude be that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Adopt the same attitude. Look beyond the present and all its troubles to glory. To glory. If you're not a Christian here tonight, I'm asking you, why not? Why not? What's the point of not being a Christian? What's the point of struggling and suffering various things all through this life and not to enter glory? What's the point of that? What a wonderful Saviour. That this was His servant attitude, right from eternity to eternity, in order to save sinners like you and me. What a wonderful Saviour. What a great and a glorious Lord. And if you haven't trusted Him yet, why not do that even right now? Say, yes, Lord Jesus, look at what You did for me. Amazing, wonderful, magnificent, enormous, glorious Lord. What a great Saviour, eh? What a great Saviour. I do trust You all know Him.